Good morning, everyone. We're going to be continuing our studies in Matthew today, and we're going to be in Matthew 22. Let me turn this thing on. Where did it die on me? I think it died on me. Okay. Everybody's good at hearing today, right? We all right? Patty, you can hear me from back there? Good. I won't turn it on then. Won't worry about it. All right. So with previous holidays, there's always an occurrence of time when we need to dress up, whether it be for festivities or like Halloween, we all dressed up in our spooky little costumes or just whatever we dressed up as. If we did dress up, me, I dressed up as a father, so it was the greatest costume ever. You know, for 4th of July, we dress up our red, white, and blue, and, you know, other holidays and Christmas time, we sometimes dress up festively. But what if I was to tell you that the most important outfit you put on isn't one made of cotton. It isn't one made of silk. It isn't that beautiful white wedding dress you put on or anything else of that sort. Or that fancy little suit you're wearing for the interview or that job that you want to get. That is not the most important suit you will put on. It is not the most important gown you will put on. However, there is one very, very important one that you must put on before you die. And you must wear that outfit for the rest of your life. And you must keep it clean. And you must keep it spotless. As we talked this morning a little bit, if we don't keep that spotless, it could be up to the very last day that you kept it spotless. But at the very last moment, you decide not to, it's no good. You must keep it spotless for the rest of your life. At the end of this lesson, as normal, we're going to explain actually how to get that outfit. We're going to explain how to get that garment. We're going to see what it is a little bit. But here's where we're going to be, is we're going to be in Matthew chapter 22. And it's going to talk about the parable of the marriage. And as most parables, we're going to see very closely how this is compared to heaven. And how we can see everything side by side, what it compares to. So what we're going to be looking at is a wedding feast. And what we're going to see, we're going to read in verses 1 and 2 here of chapter 22 of Matthew. It says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them against by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." We have a wedding going on. And we see that heaven is compared to the king. And the wedding is getting set up for his son. Keep that in mind. Again, heaven is the king. Now, if we recall in the previous chapters what's going on here, Christ is calmly, yet boldly, teaching the priests and the Pharisees the error of their ways. And this is no exclusion. This little parable is not an exclusion from that. It is definitely something to look at to see where we do things wrong or how we can do things better. Furthermore, this parable will show us that we're to do things God's way. We are not to do them man's way. Otherwise, we won't be part of that wedding feast, and we'll see that as well. Let's continue reading verse 3. It says, "And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." If the king is heaven, who are his servants? If we think about it today, that could be us. But we're looking at more specifically the prophets and so forth, Moses and so forth. And who were the people? The Jews. And they would not come. Look at that again. They were called, but they were so focused on everything else that's going on in the world that they just would not listen. They would not heed the calling. And it happens a lot today in our world as well, doesn't it? We try to teach the word to others, and they're like, "Well, I'm busy right now. I'll put it off to another time." And we see that the servants are doing as they're instructed. They're trying to go out and invite people in, and we're supposed to do that as well. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28. We should know this verse pretty well. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. And we know that's Christ speaking there, not just because of the red lettering. What they're told. They're going out and they're telling them and giving the invitation. And remember that the word "go" in that Matthew 28 there, it doesn't specifically mean that we have to, as Mike and Diane are doing, are going out to other countries. I'm going to Latvia right now. That doesn't mean what it means. It literally means wherever you are to be spreading the word of God. That could be at the post office. That could be at the bank. That could be at whatever job. It could be at home. You are to be spreading the word. No matter where you are to be spreading the word. Let's go back to Matthew 22. Verses 4 through 6 is where we'll read. Matthew 22, 4 through 6, continuing on. "Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them." Again, we've seen they're too caught up in what they're doing. They don't want to put aside their work that they've got going on. They'd more worried about these things than going to this silly little wedding in their mind. One thing I want us to notice, and I know we've pointed it out quite often, is that they continued doing this. The servants kept going out and teaching, and looking at very closely in verse 6, it says, "And the remnant took his servants, and he entreated them spitefully and slew them." We see quite often that we're going to be prosecuted, or we're going to be persecuted, we're going to be made fun of, we're going to be jeered at, to the point of almost death. Luckily, here in the United States, well, even actually it's getting worse sometimes. I've seen far worse things going on nowadays. But we do have a little more freedom of speech. But there are countries out there that do not have the right to go out and preach God. Otherwise, they will fear death. They will be murdered. We always need to be mindful that we are very lucky to be blessed in this country that we can spread the word. But always be mindful that we are to continue doing it regardless. Look at verse 7. We see what happens, what the king does in regards to his servants being murdered, being killed, or being persecuted. Verse 7 says, "But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city." Oftentimes, if you look at read some commentaries there or study some further in this, this is kind of a sign of, or collectively thought of as the sign when God sent the Roman armies to destroy Jerusalem, since they are the ones that, but this is a sign of something that's coming, is what it's often thought of as this verse. Oftentimes, people in the world, they want to think that God will not destroy them. The God, as we've talked, you know, in small talk, we've talked about how God is just a peaceful God. That's what the world wants us to think of. He is a loving father. But a loving father will discipline his child that does not obey. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, how God is a consuming fire. I'm sorry to say, but a consuming fire is something that engulfs something and takes it out. This is something that is a punishment. I think of I like candles at home sometimes, scented ones. And I look at that fire, and it's peaceful, and it's beautiful. But if I mistreat that or do anything wrong to it, if I knocked it over, my entire house would be engulfed because of that little tiny candle. God's like that. God is loving and kind and beautiful. And so long as we do what we're supposed to or with it, there'll be no harm. But once we rock the boat, so to speak, that's when we have troubles. Go back to verse 8 here in Matthew chapter 22. Verse 8 says, "Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy." Again, we've seen the ones that had the invitation, the ones that were there first, They were not worthy. Again, this could be reference to the Jews. Continuing on. One of the things we noticed is, as we've been studying in the mornings, since the Jews were not ready, they were willing to obey God and be listening to Him, what have we been seeing in the mornings is that they went to the Gentiles, went to us to preach the word. Matthew chapter 22, verse 9 and 10 here says, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. They weren't judgmental. They went out to find anybody and everybody that was willing to come. Is that not how we're supposed to be as Christians today? We had a nice long discussion about that this morning. The lesson fit perfectly with today's topic. Is that we are not to judge a person. We are to bring anybody and everybody out of that, out from the world, into this building. We are to teach them the words of Christ. We are to get them to obey the command. I mean, of course, it is their decision. Let's recall back in Matthew chapter 19. Let's go back there. Verse 17. I kind of thought this was kind of a fun wordplay here, but how they said it found good people and bad people. Remember what Christ says, verse 17, it says, "And he said unto them, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep my commandments." We're, in God's eyes, we're all bad people, so to speak. We're all sinners. We've all done wrong in God's eyes. But so long as we keep his commandments, we follow his ways, that's when we become cleansed. That's when we become worthy of being called children of his. There is an example, as we're going to continue to read, of someone who has been invited. They come to the wedding to gain entry, but they weren't wearing the right clothes. Let's see what happens here. 11 and 12 here. It says, "And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless." Now, again, we have to do a little brief history lesson to understand what's going on here. When you had a king or somebody else that was rich or wealthy, they supplied the garments. You come into that door, they knew you were invited, they had an outfit for you ready. There was absolutely no excuse for even the poorest of the poor not to be fully suited because it was there. So you have a man who's come into the wedding feast, completely walked past the maitre d', and didn't put on his outfit. He's speechless. We see that in the church today, don't we? We see people come in, they study God's word, they think that they're going to the feast, they think they're going to the wedding, but they don't have that garment on. Let's see what happens if you don't have that garment on. Let's continue reading. Actually, let's take a look here at Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. We know that the king is heaven. We know that that's what we're comparing to. So what is this garment representing? That's what we want to know. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 is where we're going to be looking at. We're going to see about how we get that garment. Galatians 3, 27. And it says, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That garment that we're going to be wearing is Christ. There is no other garment, as we've seen with this example from the man, that's going to be accepted into the wedding feast. No other outfit other than Christ. If we were to look at Ephesians 6 and verse 10 following, many of us have studied the armor of God. We're not going to look at it in depth, but that's a good study as well. You see how we're supposed to prepare ourselves with the helm, the belt, and so forth. God's word is what makes us stronger. We are to put on God. We are to put on Christ. We are to be fully clothed in them. That is how we get into the wedding feast. Again, there should be no excuse for this man not to wear a garment. The king had supplied everything for them. Yet here he is in his regular, as you could say, just street clothes, participating in this garment. Now, remember, these are people that are off the streets or anything, and this could be poorest of poor. But he had a garment ready for them. And we see what happens in 12 through 14. We already said read 12, so let's read 13 and 14. It says, "Then said the king to his servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into the darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." We saw last week how we looked a little bit at the word many, and we've seen that Christ did die for all, but even he acknowledged that not everyone's going to listen to him. And even less from that, it's going to be even fewer that actually obey him. It is a scary, scary thought. We've seen like this man, he obeyed. He listened to God's word. He showed up to the wedding. He just didn't prepare himself properly. He didn't listen fully to the instructions. There's plenty of lessons we can learn from this little parable. One of them is, obviously, we can fool the brethren. We've talked about that several times. We can fool the brethren, but as soon as it comes to the feast, the king is going to know the good from the bad. In this example, we'd all be able to see that he's not wearing the right garment. But Christ knows, God knows, whether or not we're wearing Christ or not. Another thing is quite interesting if you look at it, knowing the history of the fact, is that these people did not earn their garments on their own rights. They had to obey and follow commands to be able to wear them. It's not much different than what it is for us as Christians, is it? We have to obey God's rules to be able to earn or to have access to that. We don't earn it on our own merit. It's given to us by the grace and love of God. I want us to notice what the king had ordered very specifically here. In verse 13, he said, "Cast him out into outer darkness." So we see that outside of this kingdom, outside of this wedding feast, what is there? There's nothing but darkness. And what else? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. What else do we know that from? If you're not at this wedding feast, and if you're not in the proper attire for this wedding feast, you will be cast out into, or we will, I apologize, we could very easily be cast out into the outer darkness. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 13. We've studied that before. Matthew chapter 13, verses 49 and 50. We're going to see the exact same thing in one of the other parables. "So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Brethren, if you're not at the wedding feast, this is the most beautiful way you can look at hell. Unfortunately, that's, I don't know a better word to say, but this is the best picture of it, is that anything not in this wedding is hell. That is how Christ puts it for us. If you're not clothed in Christ, if you're not obeying the commands, if you're not listening to the invitation, the outer darkness is all you have. And that is not something to hope for. You ask most people if they believe in heaven, and most will say, yes, they do. Even some atheists will say some sort of thing or another, that there's some life after death or something, but most often or not, people say there is a heaven. Why do people believe in heaven? And that's because God says it existed. So if God says it existed, that means it's true. Folks, the flip side is also true. God says hell exists. The outer darkness, the wailing and the gnashing of the teeth. He says it exists. If heaven is real, if he says it's real and it's truthful, the same can be said of hell. It is real. It is scary. It is not a place we want to be. If he says there's a place that we're going to be consumed by fire, if there's a place where we're going to be in eternal torture, we have to believe that just as much as we do that there's an eternal paradise. And if that doesn't scare you, we need to work on that heart. We see with the chosen few that there were some that were just too focused on worldly desires, too focused on how I can better myself. Got to worry about the farm. I got to worry about my kids. I got to worry about the family. I ain't got time for God right now. Well, what happened? We saw in verse 7, I believe it was. But the king heard thereof, and he was wroth, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Don't have time for God? Okay. But you know your ending. The ending is true. We may be spit on. We may be called names. We may have people despise us simply because we love Christ and that we want to see everyone get to heaven. There are going to be people that dislike us simply because of that. But we are to keep pressing on as these servants did. We are to do as the king demands of us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. It says, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Brethren, we have to endure through it all. We have to endure and be steadfast in the Lord. We will fall. We will come down if we are not. If we do not plant our roots down. If a tree does not have its roots down properly, it will fall down. We have to be rooted. We have to endure. When the day of the wedding is upon us, are you going to be in the proper attire? Never forget, as we talked even this morning, that God sees the heart of man. He doesn't look at the outer appearances. You may be the prettiest person here. You may be the most handsome gentleman ever. That means nothing to God if your heart isn't right with him. Now, there's nothing wrong with having good looks or wealth or anything of that sort, but God wants to look at your heart. Nothing else will get you there. We must give up our time on earth for God. There is no promise, as Sandy mentioned this morning, there's no promise of tomorrow. There's no promise at the end of the day is going to happen. But there is a promise that heaven exists. There is a promise that the alternative exists. And God is the God of truths. And if he speaks it and he says that's the case, then it must be hit. Like verse 9 in this parable, the invitation was open for all people. It wasn't just for the rich. It wasn't just for the poor. It wasn't just for black, white, African American, or whomever. It was for open for all people. They went looking for anybody and everybody that was willing to accept the invitation. They heard the invitation and they responded. Romans 10:17 says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We were like them. We heard God's word. And then we take it and we believe that's true. We saw they got an invitation. Did they just look at the invitation like the others and say, well, okay. No, they believed that the invitation was real. So they showed up to the feast. We too have to believe that the invitation is real. We have to believe that God's word is true. Not just part of it, not just the nice, comforting feelings of heaven being real, but all of it, including that hell is real. We have to believe it all. And if we believe it all, as we mentioned, we have to give up our worldly desires and we have to live right with God. Because God commands all of us to repent. Not just some of us, all of us, for we all are sinners. Acts 17:30 tells us that we all must repent, as commanded by God. Then we have to admit Christ has the right to tell us what to do. We have to be, we see the instructions. We see that we need to have that garment on. We have to respond. Again, if we show up with no garment, that's just as bad as not coming at all. Matthew 10, 32 and 33 tells us that we must confess Christ because he'll confess us before God. We have to confess him. We have to say that he is the Son of God, that he is the right to tells us the right to do. This is, again, this isn't confess your sins. That is a later thing. We can talk about that later. In order to follow his plan of salvation, you must confess that he has the right to tell you what to do. We saw in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, that garment that we're supposed to put on, we obtain it during baptism. There's no other way that we're going to get it. You're not going to get it from standing out in the rain. You're not going to get it from somebody pouring some water over you. You're not going to get the garment put on you if I just take some water and just throw it at you. You have to be submerged. Otherwise, you cannot get that garment. Not often used for an invitation, but I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 5, please. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. It's an instructions for men on how to treat their wives. And I think it's very fitting for us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and following. We're going to be reading. It says, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Two little points here. First of all, God's actually telling us it's okay to love ourselves. Not to be conceited or self-full of it, but men are supposed to treat their women the same as they treat themselves. They're wanting to treat the women, help them to not have a wrinkle, to not have a spot. But at the same manner, we're supposed to be doing it for ourselves, for the rest of our lives. It is not a one-time thing. This is a continual thing. And you will not have time when Christ comes to call on us to hurry up and wrinkle or take the iron through the clothes. You have to keep it clean. If anyone needs to respond to the invitation, if you just need simple prayers, or if you would like to talk, come forward as we stand and sing this next song.